And good morning, friends from around the globe. We know that we've got friends that are joining us for our Granite Bay worship services, our online services, and we're very thankful that we're able to minister in this format during these challenging times that we're living through right now. But in spite of all that's happening in the world, and we know that there's a lot of hardship that some people are experiencing, some maybe have not been able to work for a while, some maybe actually did come down with the flu or some strain of COVID, and we're praying for your recovery. But we're going to continue to proclaim the Word of God. And this weekend in particular, when we're remembering all the blessings that the mothers of the world bring to us now and have through history, we'd like to honor them. And we're doing so on our message today, where we're going to be talking about Jochebed and placing our children in the hands of God. And this story, of course, comes to us from the book of Exodus. And it's a story about how Moses came into the world and the incredible mother that Moses had. You know, when you think about Mount Rushmore, I don't know if you've ever been there to the Black Hills of South Dakota and had a chance to look at that incredible monument where you've got the many of the founding fathers, you might say, some of the greatest leaders and presidents of the United States. And you get Jefferson and Washington and Lincoln and kind of stuff there in the back corner. You've got Theodore Roosevelt. If you were going to make a Mount Rushmore of Bible heroes, I expect, I'm not talking about Jesus, I'm talking about some of the Bible characters, you'd probably have Abraham, David, and whoever else you pick, you'd got to put Moses there in the picture. Because Moses is one of the great titans of Scripture. He is the great lawgiver, the great leader who goes from slavery to the presence of God. He's the one who communicates with God as a friend face to face on the mountain. He's the one who comes down from heaven after he is resurrected by the Lord and visits, he and Elijah, with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. In human terms, you're tempted to say that Moses was more than a man. He was really a man, but an extraordinary man, a man of great power and a man of great faith. And the reason he's in the Bible is largely due to his having an incredible mother of faith who made the most of her opportunities to train this son. Well, we're going to go and look in the Bible and find out a little more about Jochebed, this woman who placed her child in the hands of God. You know, one of the other great heroes in the Bible, of course, is Abraham. And the time and way and place that Abraham demonstrated his great faith in God, all these years he'd waited for a baby with Sarah, and finally they get Isaac, and they're so happy. And Isaac says, Abraham, let me see, do you really have faith? I've told you that through your descendants, the whole world is going to be blessed. I want you to take your son, who you love, offer him to me. Lay him on the altar. Give him to me. Are you willing to lay his life down and make him a sacrifice? And I'm sure it was a struggle, but Abraham was willing to do that. You'll find that even Jochebed had to be faced with that same decision. So we're going to find this story. If you look in your Bibles in the book of Exodus, and it starts with Exodus chapter 1, you can read a little bit about what the children of Israel were going through. And, of course, Joseph had died. And the children of Israel at that point had settled in Egypt. And they, you know, Joseph said, God will visit you and he'll lead you out. He'll tell you when it's time to go back to the promised land. But day after day, month after month, year after year went by and they were still there. But something very interesting began to happen to the children of Israel. They began to grow and to multiply like never before. You can read about this in the Bible. And it tells us that the children of Israel began to grow. And it says they were very fruitful. They were very numerous. They increased abundantly. They grew greatly. And what makes this really extraordinary is before the time of Exodus, when you read in Genesis, Sarah saying, I can't have a baby. Rebecca saying, I can't have a baby. Rachel saying, give me children or I'll die. It seems like the wives of the patriarchs are struggling with fertility problems until you get to Exodus, and it's like all of a sudden something happens, and they begin to grow and to multiply. It must have been the water in the Nile or something. We don't know. But the children of Israel were blessed down there, so they grew so much that the Egyptians were threatened. You know, they're dwelling off in the land of Goshen by themselves. And also keep in mind, Joseph, when he brought his family down there, he said they could stay tax-free. Joseph also gave them the best of the land. And so under these conditions, they just began to prosper greatly. Well, the Egyptians, after Joseph died, it says a Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. They began to resent that the children of Israel had been given special treatment. And a king rose up, we believe it was Thutmose III, and he began to oppress the children of Israel. So now you find they are born in a time, Jochebed and Moses, during a time of great oppression. So as they begin to multiply, the king talks to his advisors. He said, you know, these Israelites, they got special treatment. They didn't have to pay taxes. They got the best of the land. They're growing like crazy. If another nation fights against us, they might join them and fight against us and be our enemies. And they've become big enough to be a formidable army. They said, we've got to weaken them a little bit. We've got to bring them down a notch. So I tell you what we'll do is we'll make them our slaves. And if we make them our slaves, they'll probably stop multiplying. Not only will we make them our slaves, the Bible says that they made them slaves, and you can read this in Exodus chapter 1, verse 13. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. And in all of the service in which they made them serve, it was with rigor. And that word rigor there means harshness, severity, cruelty. The Pharaoh was not very nice to them, so he oppressed them. He forced them into slavery. Something like what happened to Joseph that got them there in the first place, who was unjustly made a slave. But God turned Joseph's circumstances around, and he's going to do it for the Israelites also. But they continued to grow. It seemed like the more they were afflicted, the more they grew. And by the way, this is still true of God's people. You know, when the church has grown the most spiritually is during times of persecution. Sometimes when the woman is being persecuted is when there's growth taking place, so to speak. And so Pharaoh said, all right, look, plan A is not working. We're going to go to plan B. If they're not going to stop growing and multiplying through slavery, I'm going to have a little council with the midwives that are delivering the Jewish boys, the Jewish babies, and say, if it's a man child, right there when he's born, just strangle him, suffocate him, kill him. If it's a girl, you can let it live. And they won't, you know, break out in an army and fight against us then. Well, the midwives, they feared God, and they said, even though it might be popular in Egypt, we don't believe in abortion, even a late-term abortion, and we're not going to do this. And so the Pharaoh got very upset with them, and he was asking the midwives, how come you've not destroyed them? And you can read in Exodus 1, verse 17, the midwives, their names were Shifra and Puah. That means beauty and utterance. And the midwives fear God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded. Bible says that they said to the Pharaoh, look, the Egyptian women are different from the Hebrew women. The Hebrew women are lively, and they're given birth before we even get there. They are very prolific. And so, you know, nothing we can do about it. Bible says God blessed the midwives because they valued the sanctity of life. I couldn't miss throwing that little lesson in here for us to remember in our day and age. It says they feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very mighty. So it was because of the midwives feared God, he provided or built households for them. He blessed their households also. Finally, the Pharaoh said, all right, enough, enough. If the midwives aren't going to do it, I am going to command our people to do it. And he issued a decree. And the Pharaoh commanded, Exodus 1:22, all his people, saying, every son who is born to the Hebrews, you will cast into the river, and every daughter you shall leave alive. So You notice that before the Savior comes, I think the devil was afraid a Messiah was coming. Now, the devil knew that someday God was going to come into the world in the form of a man to save man. The devil was there in the Garden of Eden when God made that promise to Adam and Eve that the seed or the descendants of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And he thought this would be a really good time for a Messiah, a Savior, to come. So he tried to prevent it by happening by exterminating the male children. But you know, this is not the first time that's happened. You can read about God, the devil, I should say, his effort to destroy the man-child. If you go to Revelation in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now a sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland or a crown of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon," there's that serpent, "having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth," that's Satan and his angels. "And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now here you've got an incredible picture of the devil and all of his minions. And they want to do everything they can do to prevent the woman. This is a picture of God's church. 12 stars above her head represents the leadership of the church. You got the 12 patriarchs in the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New Testament. You have the 12 judges, the 12 spies, 12 princes of Israel. And the devil knew at some point the Messiah was going to come through the seed of the woman. And God had foretold it was going to come through Abraham and through his descendants. And then God said it was going to come through Israel and through his descendants. He didn't know yet whether it would be Judah or whether it was going to be Joseph. And so he was going to try to stop the Messiah from coming. And so here you've got this picture in vision in Revelation. Dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, it's interesting. Moses did become a ruler. Moses was then caught up to God's throne. He was resurrected by Jesus. And then the woman flees into the wilderness. Moses led the children in the wilderness. And it says the woman was fed in the wilderness. Moses led the children of Israel into the wilderness, and they were miraculously fed by God. So a lot of parallels here. You can read, of course, in Genesis 3, there's that prophecy about the war that would go on between the man-child, the seed of the woman, and the serpent. The man-child would crush the head of the serpent. The devil did not want that to happen, so kill all the male children. Does that hearken to the book of Matthew when Jesus was born? It says, Herod, Matthew 2:16, "When Herod saw that he was deceived by the wise men," Pharaoh saw he was deceived by the midwives, "he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." Now, it doesn't tell us in Exodus, but probably there were many male Hebrew children that were captured and thrown into the river. And the women, when they gave birth, they had to be very careful to keep it a secret. You can also read another time when the devil was concerned that a Messiah was coming. Now he heard it was through the seed of David. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, "When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and she destroyed all of the royal heirs," all of the seed of David. The devil was trying to keep the Savior from coming. So all of the seed of David, since the Messiah was going to come through the seed of David, the devil's trying to annihilate them. "But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son," he was 1 year old, "of Ahaziah, stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah, so he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah ruled over the land." So here you've got these stories in the Bible where the devil is trying to kill all the male children to prevent the Messiah from coming. And this was happening in a big way. And this is the backdrop into which the heroes of our story enter. Enter Amram and Jochebed. Now, this is interesting genealogy when you hear about it. First of all, Amram, the word means people of exaltation or illustrious people. And just as a footnote, Amram lives a long life. He ends up living, I think it's 137 years. Now, we think it's really impressive his son Moses lives 120 years. Aaron lived 123 years, I think. The father of Amram, or I should say Levi, who's the grandfather of Amram, he also lives 137 years. Now, it's important to keep in mind they lived a long life, and I'll tell you why in a moment. So Amram means exaltation of the people or illustrious people. He became a father of a lot of illustrious people. Those were the Levites, the priests, came through Amram. His wife, Jochebed, means Lord of glory or glory of the Lord or Jehovah is glorious. It's a glorious name either way you cut it. It's talking about the glory of God. And that's the name of this bride. Now, something interesting about that, it says that, and you read here in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. Second chapter of Exodus begins with this. And a man of the house of Levi, that's Amram, he went and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. Now, she is literally a daughter of Levi. Notice. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Read now in Exodus 6, verse 20. Now, Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife. And she bore him Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. Now, wait a second. It says Amram took Jochebed, his father, that's Kohath, his father's sister, as wife. Kohath was the son of Levi. It says that Jochebed is the sister of Kohath, because Amram is the son of Kohath. Jochebed is a daughter of Levi. Now, I know that sounds really strange. How could Amram be marrying his aunt, and they end up being the parents? Weren't they in Egypt for 400 years? No, it doesn't say they were in Egypt for 400 years. It says they would be persecuted 400 years, and that begins with the prophecy God gives Abraham. Their time of slavery was really over a period of 200 years. And you don't need very many generations when you consider that people were living over 100 years back then. So now, just to cinch this, in case you think, Pastor Doug, you're making this up, go to Numbers 26, verse 59. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. So even after the sons of Jacob came down to Egypt, they continued to have children. And Levi, he was up in years. Keep in mind, Abraham got married after 100 to Keturah, and he had several more children with Keturah. And so Levi continued to have offspring, and he's having offspring after Amram is born. And so, yes, it is possible to have an aunt that is younger than her nephew. Take my word for it. It happened in the Bachelor family. And we don't live near as long as it did back then. So he ends up marrying his aunt that is younger than him. And she is a godly woman. Keep in mind, this is a woman who knew Jacob. And she's the daughter of Levi. So I just thought you ought to have a little bit of the genealogy of Moses and Jochebed before we get more into the heart of the story. So during this time, you know, God had told them, be fruitful and multiply, even though times were tough. And they're obeying the command. And God is blessing. And even through the slavery, even through the attempted genocide, they continue to grow. And God is blessing them. You know, God had told Abraham that through Isaac, your son, your children are going to be more than the stars and more than the grains of sand. They had passed that promise on to them. They were doing all they could to cooperate with the promise that they were going to be as numerous as the grains of the sea and the stars in the sky. And so, in the order of life, after Aaron and Miriam are born, that's when the Pharaoh finally says, I'm making a law that all the men children should be killed. Moses is born during a very difficult time. But the Bible tells us that they refused to follow along with the king's order that he should be killed. You read, Stephen actually talks about this in his dying sermon, Acts chapter 7, verse 21. It says, he was sent out, I got the wrong verse here. Well, I won't get to that yet. I want to read actually Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, you always wonder when it says he was a beautiful child. Are they saying, well, if he was an ugly baby, we might have thrown him in the river. But since he was a beautiful baby, we thought, well, this one's a keeper. No, I think it's just saying, it's reinforcing that he was a gift of God. Every child is a gift of God. This beautiful child, how could you do that? And they were faced with a conundrum, a problem that every Christian is going to be faced with at some time in the future. Do we obey the laws of God or do we obey the laws of men? The law of the king said, throw the male babies to the crocodiles. They said, we're not going to do that. That's against the law of God. That's murder. It's called infanticide. And so they knew they could be killed by hiding the baby, but they said, we're willing to risk our lives to obey the commandments of God. They knew that their children that were still young, there's only a few years difference between Aaron and Miriam and Moses. Mary may have been like 8 years of age, 7 years of age at this time. And they knew they might be jeopardized. They might be without parents if they disobeyed or they were caught hiding this baby boy. But they couldn't do it. So they continued to hide him as much as they could. And I'll tell you, in order to keep a baby hidden at that age, you need to make sure they're kept clean and fed or they start to cry. And they start to cry. And I know that in our family, our kids were blessed with good lungs and the neighbors could hear them. And so they needed, I'm sure she was a very attentive mother, doing all she could to make sure he was well fed, well rested, trying to quietly play with him, keep him occupied. But they knew they couldn't do it forever. And so they had to make a very difficult decision. How do you hide a baby? She said, the only thing we can do, we can't leave. We're a nation of slaves. We're imprisoned. We are going to put our baby in the hands of God. Jochebed said, you know, I'm going to pray. And God saved Noah in the ark. I'm going to make an ark, and I'm going to put my baby in this ark. And we're going to put him out in the river, and we're going to commit him to the hand of divine providence and ask that the Lord does something miraculous to deliver our baby. Perhaps one of the Egyptians that comes down there to clean, they'll see the dilemma that we're in, and they'll have mercy on our child. And so that was the plan. And it says they decided to do something about it. You can read in Exodus 2, verse 3, when she could not hide him any longer, she got a papyrus basket, probably wove this basket for him. And I suppose that she was weaving that basket and she knew that it was going to be holding this treasure, that a lot of love went into every warp and woof of the basket as she was weaving it. And she was making it like unto the Lord, knowing that it was going to had to float, keep her baby alive. And so then it says, she got it out of papyrus. She coated it with pitch, tar and pitch. Now that is bimutin. That is asphalt that comes out of the ground. And I want to share a little amazing fact with you on that. The Standard Oil Company that has big business in Egypt today, I don't know if you realize how that all came to pass, but the discovery of oil in Egypt happened when one of the supervisors of the Standard Oil Company was reading the Bible where it said that Jochebed, she lined the basket with tar, and the only way tar would be present is if oil is present. And they concluded that if the Bible is true, there's got to be oil somewhere in the area around Goshen, ancient Goshen in Egypt. So they sent Charles Wishart, their geologist, was sent there, and he looked in the area. Sure enough, they found the tar. They did drilling. they found oil. To this day, I just got this off Wikipedia, Egypt does have oil. It produces 600,000 barrels of oil a day with a retail value of $18 billion annually. And that all sprang because someone read the Bible and believed it. That if Jochebed found tar, there must be oil in Egypt. I thought that was an interesting story. So they lined it with tar and kept the boats, the basket from sinking, probably wove a basket, a lid, to keep the alligators from seeing what was inside, keep the mosquitoes and the sun from burning the baby, the mosquitoes from biting, pushed it off in the reeds so it wouldn't just wash down the river off into the Mediterranean, and did it in a prominent place where a lot of people would come. And then Jochebed needed to step away. She had to make herself scarce because I want to read a quote from the book Patriarchs and Prophets about this. It says in page 244, she kept the boy as long as she could, but she was obliged to give him up when he was about 12 years. From his humble cabin home, he was taken to the royal palace. Oh, I'm getting ahead. Yeah, I'm skipping the part. I wanted to get to that in just a minute. So that's when she gets him back again. So she puts him off in the river. She knew she couldn't keep him for long, but she had to leave him there and commit him to the hand of God. And so she puts him there. She has Miriam standing at a distance, trying to act indifferent. And Miriam is watching, and sure enough, God in his providence, the princess of Egypt comes down. She placed her baby in the hands of God. And she finds him there. Someone said, Martin Luther, I have held many things in my hands and I've lost them, but whatever I placed in God's hands, I still possess. Like Abraham, she put her child in the hands of the Lord. How careful do you think she must have been when she made that basket? We need to, like Jochebed, put our children in the hands of the Lord and entrust them all to God. You know, I remember reading years ago in 1999, there was a small boat of Cuban refugees that was trying to escape communism in Cuba and make it to Florida. And partway across the Caribbean there, out in the ocean, the boat capsized. One of the people in the boat was a young mother named Elizabeth, and she placed her six-year-old boy, Ilian, inside an inner tube with some strings in it, and she said, hold on. And she prayed for him and then just committed him to God's keeping. Well, the storm was bad enough that everyone else that was in the boat, they were clinging to the boat. The boat sank. They drowned, ultimately. The mother probably held on to the inner tube until she realized it couldn't save them both, and she let go, and she drowned. And little Elian Gonzalez, who was 6 years old, he floated out there in the Caribbean for 2 days. And when he started to sink down from exhaustion, a pod of dolphins came by and pushed him back up again. And eventually, the little inner tube floated close enough to the Florida coast where two Florida fishermen, they saw the inner tube. They thought there was something odd going on. They saw the dolphins circling it. And so they went over to it. When they came over, the dolphins left. And there was a human inside the inner tube. And the little alien was rescued. And you probably some are old enough to remember when it became an international case about whether he would be kept as an American citizen with his family in Miami or sent back to his father that was still in Cuba. He ended up going back to his father, and he's doing fine today. You can see on the screen a picture of Elian Gonzalez then, and that's the uncle in Miami, still has the inner tube that he was in. But the mother, just think about that mother. She had to commit her child to the waters like that with prayer. So Jochebed put her baby out in the water, and she had to walk away. And this is the part I was looking for originally from the book Patriarchs and Prophets in the same section, page 243. Jochebed dared not remain nearby to guard the basket, lest the child's life and her own life should be forfeited. But his sister Miriam lingered nearby, apparently indifferent, but anxiously watching to see what would become of her little brother. And there were other watchers. The mother's earnest prayers had committed her child to the care of God's angels, unseen. They hovered above his lowly resting place. Angels, directed the Pharaoh's daughter thither. And so the mother had committed her child to the Lord. And what did God do as a result? His sister stood afar off, and all of a sudden now Moses goes from the river to royalty. You know, what you put in the hands of God, God will bless. You put your life in God's hands, He'll bless it. If you put your means in God's hands, He will bless it. If you put your children in God's hands, He will bless them. And sometimes it might wait a while to see, but you've got to put everything in God's hands. So the sister stands afar off to know what would be done. I'm now in Exodus chapter 2, verse 4. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, and you got a lot of maids become saviors in the Bible. There's a little maid that saved Naaman. You've got a little maid, Miriam, that saves her brother. And the maidens of the Pharaoh that end up saving Moses. She sends them off into the water. They open up the basket. And lo and behold, there's a child inside. And a baby wept. You know, the human race was preserved because Noah and his family were in an ark. The Jewish nation was preserved because Moses was put in an ark. And God put His law in an ark, and He wants it in our hearts and in our minds. The baby wept. Now, he already said he's a good-looking baby, and now he's crying. And I don't know if you've ever observed this, but I've sometimes been walking through the supermarket, and a lady's got a baby that cries. And all you need is one baby crying, and I'll watch, and every mother within 100 yards will turn instinctively towards that mother who has a crying baby. A lot of fathers, they're not distracted. But the mothers, they turn around. There's something that God's wired mothers where they hear a crying baby. And, you know, little baby birds, the way they get fed, they're in their nest. And when the mother shows up with food, whoever cries the loudest gets the food. And babies are wired that way, and mothers are wired also to get them to be quiet. And so she couldn't bear the idea of the crying baby. And they saw him curl up his little lips, and he looked up pleadingly. Maybe he's hot and hungry at this time. Maybe he needed a diaper change, and he's looking pleadingly, and he's crying, and she looks down, and her heart is moved. This was very likely a famous queen. We have statues that are called Hatshepsut. And she was a princess at this point. And Miriam, watching her face and looking and seeing the sympathy, she runs over and looks at the baby and says, "Would you like me to get a Hebrew nurse to nurse the baby for you?" You know, they're Hebrew women. They had a lot of children. They were often lactating. She said, "I can find a Hebrew woman who can help take care of the baby for you." She said, "Go find one for me." Guess who she goes to find? She goes to her mother and says, "Mom, you're never going to believe this, but the princess of Egypt is the one who found our little brother. She doesn't know that he's my little brother, but I said I would bring someone who would nurse the baby and care for the baby. Who knows? She might even pay you to do it." And that's exactly what happened. "Shall I go call a nurse from the Hebrew woman that she might nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Now you notice Moses is telling the story in second person. He begins, he says, "There was a man of Levi who married a woman of Levi." And this woman, he doesn't say, "my mother, my father," because he's writing the story. So he's kind of doing it like he's outside of the story. And so the little girl calls boy's mother. And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. I'm going to give you a license, and I'll give you written permission. You don't have to work with all the other Hebrews. Your job is to take care of this child for me. I know you've got your own family. You can take care of them in your home. And I'll come periodically and visit." And I think it actually protected the rest of Moses' household that they now had this relationship where the Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, was adopting Moses. And so she hands him back. Look at how God blesses. She gets to keep her baby. She gets to care for her baby openly now because she's got the endorsement of the Pharaoh's daughter. And she gets paid to do it. Isn't God good the way He does things? And the Bible says that she took care of him. Now, she knew she would have him for a limited time. She knew that the princess says, "I'm going to adopt this baby. I want you to care for him while he's little. When he's old enough to be trained in the palaces of Egypt, I'm going to be bringing them to the palace. Now, if you're a mother and you've got your child for a limited period of time and you know he's going to get launched off into a pagan world to be surrounded by idolatry and all the sorcery and the witchcraft and the magicians that are in the palace. And there were some good people in Egypt like there are in any culture, but there was a lot of evil there too. You would want to do everything you could to inculcate, train, pray, instill the faith of your fathers in the heart of that child. Moses at his mother's knee, and it's interesting to remember that this is a daughter of Levi who had very close firsthand knowledge that goes, you know, from Shem probably talked to Abraham, who talked to Jacob, who talked to Jochebed. Think about the close ties. And so she filled Moses with the true account. Their minds were fantastic back then. They lived over 100 years. Their memories were unlike anything we have. Amram lived 137 years. They had a verbal recall of the story of creation. She handed down to her son Moses, and she put the word of God in his mind and in his heart. She said, don't ever forget who your people are. By the way, one reason that Jehoshaphat knew right away this must be one of the Hebrew children, when they took the basket off, little baby boy, if he needed a change, you know, he was circumcised. Moses, Abraham had said, 8 days, God said to Abraham, 8 days, the child should be circumcised. They were following this law. So they knew it was one of the babies of the Hebrews, and yet she basically extended a pardon to this one baby, said, I'm going to adopt him into the household. How carefully did Jochebed care for her baby? How fervently did she pray for him? How much was the world changed because she did? She trained him into being a man of faith. You can read now in Exodus 2, verse 10. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And this is the passage I read to you earlier by mistake. You say, how long was that? Well, you read in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, when he was 12 years old, he needed to be brought, which is an interesting age. How old was Jesus when he went to the temple? And he was counseling, and he said, I must now be about my father's business. A lot of parallels between Moses and Jesus. She taught him to be a man of faith. You can read in Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What a sterling character she inspired and she planted in the heart of this child. The Bible says Moses was the meekest man in all the world, and yet he grew up in a palace. The Bible tells us that Moses had an opportunity to have a sphinx carved with his likeness or a pyramid built in his honor. He could have had all the wealth of Egypt at his disposal, but he chose instead to suffer affliction with the people of God that he might inherit a better treasure. Moses made the right decision, and because he had a good mother, he's on the right hand of God right now, which is amazing when you think about it. Choosing rather the reproaches of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked for the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as one who sees the one who is invisible. And you know, he had learned that faith of seeking first God's kingdom from a godly mother and godly father. And the Bible says that Amram and Jochebed were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know, there's an incredible quote here in the book Patriarchs and Prophets talking about the story of Jochebed, this woman whose name means the glory of Jehovah. To a very great extent, the mother holds in her own hands the destiny of her children. She's dealing with developing minds and character, working not alone for time, but for eternity. She is sowing seeds that will spring up and bear fruit either for good or for evil. She's not to paint a form of beauty upon canvas or to chisel it from marble, but to impress upon a human soul the image of the divine. Especially during the early years, the responsibility rests upon her of forming the character of her children. The impressions now made upon their developing minds will remain with them throughout life. Parents should direct the instruction and training of their children while very young, to the end that they might be Christians. They're placed in our care to be trained, not as heirs of a throne of an earthly empire, but as to be kings unto God to reign through unending ages. Let every mother feel that her moments are priceless. Her work will be tested by the solemn day of accounts. Then it will be found that many of the failures and the crimes of men and women have resulted from the ignorance and neglect of those whose duty it was to guide their childish feet in the right way. Then it will be found that many who have blessed the world with the light of genius and truth and holiness owe the principles that were the mainspring of their influence and success to a praying Christian mother. The world has been transformed by the influence of godly mothers, but here you have the story of Jochebed, who, like Abraham and like Hannah, took their greatest treasure, their child, and placed them in the hands of the Lord. And look what God did. God gave him back, and she was able to raise her son, who then went off to the palace, never forgot the lessons that he learned, never turned to idolatry, remembered the people of God, and the boy that she trained ended up saving her nation through her care for that child, through her love for that child. The entire nation of Israel was saved. Indeed, the whole world was transformed by the writings of Moses and his leadership and his example. And we just want to pray that God will be with you on this Sabbath day and bless in a special way all of the mothers out there. Be encouraged. You might have kids that have wandered a little from the Lord. Put them in the hands of God now, and God can bring them back. He can bless them. God will transform and bless what you put in his hands. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath. We thank you, Lord, for the promises of your word that never change. The world changes all around us, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for the encouragement we learned from the example of Amram and Jochebed, that their faithfulness was rewarded not only in this life, but made a difference through eternity. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to make the decisions that Moses made to seek first your kingdom and be willing to embrace the reproaches of Christ. Bless your people wherever they are right now, Lord, and going through various trials and looking forward to the day when we get the all clear and we can return to life that is more normal. And I pray we can be witnesses during these challenging times. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. God bless you. Have a good Sabbath.